They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed and with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass for him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you sleeping? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. The one of those standing near drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but linen garments was following Jesus when they seized him, and he fled naked, leaving his garments behind. The word of the Lord.
Again, nice little light topic for family day. Sorry, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we're nearing the end. And obviously, it's the arrest. We're there in the garden. But before we get to that, I want to share some interesting things I found today. Well, not today, but this week. And that is, this was Barna Group, did a survey. And when they did this, they did the survey of Americans asking, this was 11 months ago, so recent, how many people identify as Christian in the United States? 63 people identified claimed themselves to be Christian. Now, for some of us, that's, wow, that's still a majority of people think themselves Christians. For others, we're going, that's down. And that'd be true. But here's something else they followed this up with. They began to ask people certain questions, which they would label the people doing the survey as having a biblical worldview. And what that means is that they are seeing Jesus as Lord. They believe in some of the foundational beliefs of Christianity and then apply their faith. So that it's not just what they believe, but what they're also doing. And they asked various questions. How often do you go to church? How often do you read your Bible? How often do you pray? How often do you give? How often do you do charity work? How involved are you on the community, right? So not just what you think and believe, but belief in action. 4% of the United States, they found, put their faith into action. That's scary to me. That's terrifying. I have grown up around some Catholics. My wife's family is Catholic. And there's always this perception of I'm Catholic, and then there's the practicing Catholics, right? The people who actually go to the church, do the things, do the prayers, put their faith into practice. This is now Christianity as a large, multiple denominations. People who say, I am Christian, who actually put their faith into practice, 4%. One of the things the group that did this survey said is, we thought Christianity was in danger of disappearing, that we saw a continual shrinking of people claiming to be Christian, right, over the last 20 years. That was alarming. But when they actually asked people who were practicing, they now label those who are practicing Christianity more aligned with an endangered species. 4%. And that's just the United States. That's our culture, that's our context. Here's something else that I find is interesting, because I think all of this has to do with how we understand discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? The Pew Research just came out more recently in the last couple of months with something else that was interesting. They asked people a series of questions, one of them being, do you identify as an evangelical? This is something of a label that I have worn, that I take pride in. An evangelical, in the most broadest sense of the term, because it has meant quite a few things, but the consistent thing that it has meant is, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. There is good news in his death and resurrection, and I am actively going to share it. Evangelicals get their label, their identity from Evangelion, the good news. They are the people who believe and seek to practice that faith by sharing that faith, right? They found that even though we see a downward trend in Christianity, they saw an upward trend in evangelicalism. That sounds like good news. But when they asked other questions of those same people, they found a disconnect. Prepare yourself. They found people of Hindu faith claiming to be evangelical. They found people who were Muslim identifying as evangelical. They found atheists and agnostics identifying as evangelicals. I see the faces going, does not compute. That is 100% what the Pew Research and now many scholars and sociologists and all sorts of people are trying to figure out. And here's their conclusion. You ready for this? Evangelical is no longer a Christian term, but a political one. How do you have an atheist who believes and identifies as an evangelical? Because for him, evangelical, or her, it means I believe in a conservative political stance on my politics. How interesting. To me, that tells me that there's something wrong with our discipleship, which shouldn't be news to us. There are plenty of people in the past, I believe even Eugene Peterson was going around in the 80s, and after he did this big long tour of one of his biggest books where he really popped off in the 80s, he got back and he said, I am alarmed that there's no discipleship in the church. So it begs the question, what is it to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? Because I think we're living through a time where some of the terms and the language we use to identify ourselves is changing. So what better place to start than the Gospels? So here we are in one of the biggest moments in Scripture. This is the picture that we have here of Jesus praying. This is one where I got baptized and married. It was a stained glass window over in the church, right? So it's a big part of our story. We tell this moment often. And there's a backdrop to this moment. Because in Mark, and we've talked about this, Mark likes to sandwich things. He likes to connect things. The language he's going to use in this story is the same language he uses from Mark 13. the stories we read 2 weeks ago, where Jesus tells a parable that when the disciples are looking at the temple and they're saying, "Isn't this great?" And Jesus says, "Not even one stone will be left unturned. It will all come down." And the disciples, the ones that he takes into the garden, minus Andrew, approach him and say, "What are the signs? How do we prepare for this horrible event?" And at the end of everything he says, he gives a parable about a master leaving a house and the servants should keep watch. And that word watch is going to come up many times in the scripture we read today. It is the heartbeat of understanding this. So the story goes, they've now left the Last Supper, right? Gethsemane is on the way to Bethany. So whether they left, went to Bethany, and then he takes disciples, whatever the case may be, Jesus is doing a practice we are all familiar with. He goes and he separates himself for a time of prayer. And this time he takes three, Peter, James, and John, what I like to call the inner circle. And he brings them with. And this is a moment where we have to see Jesus as emotional. The emotional language in this part of scripture just bleeds out. My soul is grieved. I am feeling overwhelmed, even to the point of death. This is deep hurt. And he's asking those he's closest to walk with him through it. This is what we do all the time. When we're met with something difficult, we bring those we trust along with us, don't we? Yeah. And so he goes, "I'm going to go pray. You pray too. Stay with me. Pray." This is not pray for me. We know this because he's saying, "You're about to be tested too. Pray for you." So what does that prayer look like? Well, he goes into the garden and it says he immediately throws himself on the ground. He's that upset. He's that grieved. Right? And he is saying, "Father, take this. If there's any way around this, if there's another option, I know all things are possible with you. Make it so." This is Jesus doing what you're supposed to be doing in prayer. Laying it all out, being honest with God. He is abiding in the Father, and the Father is abiding with him. He is there in the presence of the Father, and he is laying it all out. He's being as honest as he can. We've been there, haven't we? To various degrees. There are things that we go, "If there's any way around it, if I could avoid it, please allow that to happen." Because going through it is going to be hard, difficult, possible suffering. And he knows that. "If there's any other way, let it be so." And he comes back to check on his disciples. How are they doing? And they're totally relaxed. They're absolutely fine. Their friend is grieving and hurting, and they're asleep. And he goes, "Simon, Peter, my rock, you couldn't even stay awake. You have to stay awake." The language he uses here is, "Remember that thing you thought was coming and you wanted the warning signs? Wake up. Prepare yourself." You need to be abiding in God. You need to be in prayer right now because what is coming, you need to be ready for. And the only way to be ready is to be in the presence of God. And so with all three of them awake, he leaves and he goes back and it says he goes again in the same way to the Father. "I'm going to ask you again, God, if there's any other way through this, let it be known. Show me now. This isn't, I haven't been faithful. This isn't, I don't want to do what you want me to do. This is something difficult and there's another way I want out. If there's another way we can do this, if there's another way we could partner together, I want to do that." What does he do? He goes back and checks on the three. Where's his friends? Where's his disciples? Asleep again. Because it's late. It's in the evening. We know what it's like to have anxiety, to have things on our mind that are grieving us. The number one thing that absolutely annoys me is when I'm having a bad day and my wife is snoring right next to me. Aren't you just as worried as I am? Isn't this keeping you up? And she's let me know the same thing. There are days where it's a holiday or something else and there's tons of things to do and she's full of anxiety or she's sad or she's grieving or something and there I am snoring. How dare I? Right? There's moments where we get this. And he goes to the disciples and he goes, come on, guys, stay awake. And it says for a third time, he goes back before the Father. Again and again, right? Same thing. And when he comes, wake up. Too late. Hope you survive the experience. Because your time for being ready is gone. It's happening. It's here. The Daniel 7 thing is happening. I'm going to be led. I'm going to be taken. The things that I've told you are going to happen are happening. It's happening now. Are you ready? Do you think they're ready? Is there any point in this story that you're going, yep, mm-hmm, they got this? No. So what do we see? If we're thinking about discipleship and following Jesus on the mind, we just see these three, the closest people to him, not doing so well. And the first image he sees is Judas, one of the 12, chosen to represent him and the new creation and everything that Jesus is doing. Here comes Judas. Remember, we talked about this a while ago when we were talking about discipleship and what disciples looked like during Jesus' day. They wanted to walk so closely and be like their rabbi, right? There's closeness, there's intimacy there. Jesus chose him. And here he comes and he says, rabbi, and kisses him. Is there anything more intimate? No. That's why the image sticks in our culture, whether you're Christian or not. You know this story. Jesus is betrayed by a kiss. It's the ultimate sign of betrayal. It's this closeness, this relational intimacy that is broken. And who's behind him? A whole bunch of the people that he has spent all week making angry, their representatives. And he came into the city, not with armies, not with soldiers, not with weapons and shields and spears and swords, and they show up with weapons as if he's the biggest threat to them, as if they don't know they're going to make it out of this. And they take him. They go to arrest him. And one of the disciples, Mark doesn't even give us who it is, because it doesn't matter at this point. Disciple upon disciple, failure upon failure is happening. Takes out the sword, cuts him off, and he goes, my whole point is that they're coming to me as if I'm a revolutionary, ready to take down the Roman government and the whole temple system, and you're going to draw your sword. Did I ask you to do that? Has that been my message so far? And he looks at the people coming to arrest him. He says, I've been talking in public this whole week, and now you choose to do this in secret, and you don't do it as calmly and quietly as you want. You think there's going to be commotion. You're ready to wipe us out? And it says from there, and this is something that has stuck with me all week as I've prayed and thought about this scripture. It says, and then every single one of the disciples fled. They all left. The people who have been traveling along Jesus, the people who, what I would say, are supposed to be the people who are with Jesus, right? Rabbi to students, they call him rabbi multiple times. Rabbi. The people who are supposed to be with him, acting like him, and doing the things he does, this is their failure. They do none of that. Remember that phrase that he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you would have abided in the spirit, the presence and the love of the Father, you could have done this. But you're going to choose your flesh. You're going to choose yourself. And that's what they do. Self-preservation wins. They flee. And you know how this part of the story ends? there's one so drastically trying to get away, he flees naked. He leaves literally everything behind to get away from Jesus. Is that not heartbreaking? Is the failure not so complete for them? Now, like a good story, I'm not going to give you the rest of it. I want us to sit in this, because I think by their failure, we learn something about what it means to be a disciple. The point is to be with Jesus. They couldn't do it. Why couldn't they do it? The story makes it obvious. They didn't pray. Prayer is supposed to be this moment and has been, yes, in Jewish religion, but definitely in Christian faith, that what defines us and actually was radical at the day of Jesus' time and forward, confused the Romans, is that we believe we have access to God at all points in all places, at all times. We could go to the Father anytime we want. We could be in God's presence. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a sacred spot. We don't have to do a special ritual or a sacrifice to get their attention. God is there. God is listening. God wants to be with us. Prayer. And somehow, we're supposed to understand, we're supposed to glean from this story that being with Jesus, being with the Father, being in this time of prayer isn't just make everything go away so it's all nice. But it is simply being in the presence of the Father is supposed to give us strength to face the things that come our way. Because I bet you there's not a single adult in this room that hasn't said, there have been times in my life where there are things I can't go around, the only way is through. Whether that's the grief and the loss of someone we love, whether that's a career transition that has left us upside down, whether that's having your fourth kid and going, that wasn't planned. There are certain things in this life you can't go around. You have to go through. And in this moment, we're told, where do we gain our strength and our foundation to get through that? That's in prayer. That's by being in the presence of God. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, calls it abiding. Abiding in the Father's love. Paul calls it praying without ceasing. There's an intimacy there that we have as Christians, as followers of Jesus, are able to put ourselves in. This presence of God, that we can actually go to God anywhere, any place, anytime, and be with God in his presence, being loved by God, knowing how it feels to be loved by God, and drawing strength from that to face whatever is happening. And we could be as real and as honest and as vulnerable as ever before God, because God is big enough to love us and to see all of us. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower? Not even, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be an evangelical? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus? Being with Jesus? How do we be with Jesus? In John, he says, I'm going to send another. The Father will send someone just like me. The Greek word is someone just like me. And it's the Spirit. It is the very thing that we have said over and over again communicates the love of the Father to the Son. We get the privilege, the honor as people who follow Jesus to still be in Jesus' presence today. And the number one way we recognize doing that, prayer. The thing the survey was looking at, right, at the very beginning, who say they're Christian, who actually put their faith into practice. The number one practical advice I could give you is pray. If you truly believe Jesus is who he says he is, if you use the most ancient of creeds and declaration, Jesus is Lord, then be a people of prayer. Be in prayer. You don't even have to start big. Start in the morning, start in the evening. Just at least acknowledging Jesus' existence. If you don't normally pray. Because let's be honest, this world is full of distractions. Even if we didn't have cell phones, which invite us to non-stop advertising and scrolling, how many hours can we get lost there? How many hours can we get lost on the internet? There are other things that crave our attention. Diaper changes, working, making sure there's food on the table. We could go on and on, right? This isn't something new. But do we actually believe what we say we believe and put it into practice? Are we keeping God at the forefront? There is something that I just read, and it's by an author called John Mark Comer, and he is quoting somebody else who I forget who he's quoting, but it's a good quote. Christians don't try, we train. When you try, you could try all you want. It doesn't mean anything. You train. And he uses the example of a marathon. You can wake up tomorrow morning and go, I'm running a marathon. Good luck with that. You may die before you reach running that marathon, no matter how hard you try. Most people have to train for a marathon. Those who do marathons don't say, I try marathons. They train marathons. In this world where everything is competing for our attention, our loyalty, our allegiance, it's important that we remind ourselves of what we truly believe and who's truly important. That strength and that abiding love and that presence of God the Father is what shapes us and transforms us and gets us ready to face the rest of the world and the hard parts of this life. That's the hope of the entire Bible, that God would be with us. So if we have to describe what discipleship is being with God, is being with Jesus, and the way we do that is prayer. I know I'm going to be really super nerdy right now, but I have to mention Star Wars. Because yesterday was May the 4th. May the 4th be with you. Today is Revenge of the 5th. Right? Do or do not. There is no try. Be a people of prayer. Start it off and watch how it grows. Watch how the more you go into the presence of God through prayer, the more you learn what love is, the more you experience that love, and the more time you find yourself being in it. And the more times, as we've heard countless testimonies here already last month, that even when you're going through the hard times, you will know that God is with you. That in those moments where you can't go around, but you have to go through, you will have that foundation. And in that way, that is the one way you can be a person who follows Jesus and puts that faith into practice. And thereby being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and honor you because you are the one who has declared from the very beginning that you are with us. And that in that declaration, no matter our struggles, our strifes, whether we feel far or close from you, you declare that you are with us. And you see that over and over and over again in every story of the Bible. Even when your name is never mentioned, we recognize that you are working in that story. I'm thinking of Esther. I'm thinking of Ruth. These stories where you are declared in every word and every page without ever mentioning a name, because these are people who understand that you are with them. Because that is what you have promised since the beginning. When the people were in slavery, you were with them. You heard their cries. When you delivered them, you were with them. When they came into the land and made a great kingdom, and build beautiful palaces and buildings, and the people were fruitful and multiplied, and everyone felt their blessings under the great kings, you were with them. And you even declare that as they were lost, kicked out of their land, imprisoned, put in slavery again in Babylon, we find you there with Ezekiel, even there in exile. And in your Son, you declare you are with us, incarnate. As John says, you have tabernacled among us. You have dwelt among us in a very tangible, real way through your Son, our Savior, our King Jesus. And your Son has invited each and every one of us to be with him. And even here in this darkest of moments in our gospel stories, the good news that we have in that darkness, in that place where even he was wrestling and struggling, full of sorrow and grief, he invites us to pray. So my prayer here, Lord, is that everybody who would declare you Lord, who seeks to answer the call to follow your Son, would abide in him through your presence, through your Holy Spirit. That you would help us to train, give us the strength to train in being and abiding in your presence through prayer. And that as we grow in our faithfulness in following your Son, it would be because we have started by being in his presence through prayer. That the number one way you have called us as disciples to exist, to be in this world, is to follow you, to be like you, to do as you do. And that can only come from being in your presence. And that is what prayer is. So, Father, I would pray that you would create in everybody who is here and everybody who is hearing these words and participating in this prayer, that you would make us good disciples, those of us who pray. And in doing so, would be found faithful of your calling as disciples, as followers of your Son, Jesus. People filled with your presence and your Spirit, that we can be better witnesses of your love and your kingdom and your salvation to the rest of the world, proclaiming in good news, not just in words, not just in beliefs, but in actions. Father, we pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.